Take your Bibles this morning, and I'd ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'm going to depart from my typical way of doing things. I just want to mention that if you haven't had a chance to welcome Cam Inson back, he's here after boot camp and all that fun stuff. So make sure you recognize him and welcome him back, all right? All right, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have, to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Father, now we would pray that you would help us as we seek to understand your word. I pray that your spirit would be active in this congregation today to open our eyes to truths and to change us by those truths. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you love running? I know you're looking at me right now and you're saying, that guy doesn't love running, that's obvious. I could run to the end of my driveway, I think, and that's about as far as I'd get. But you look at Pastor Andrew and you say, that guy's a runner. Well, whether you're good at running or not, whether you love it or hate it, God calls everyone to run. He calls us all to be runners. He says that you must run. And God expects you to run and to run with endurance. Now remember how we got here. The entire book has been aimed at telling you not to abandon Jesus. When the pressure is on, we will be tempted to abandon Jesus. And he says to us, don't do it. And the whole first part of the book, he told us, look, there's nothing more superior than Jesus. He is superior to anything out there that you want for answers, that you want for help. He is superior. Don't go back to anything else. Always go back to Jesus. He's also told us that if we do turn our backs on Jesus, if we disinherit him, if we're disloyal to him, that we will not make it to the finish line. Now we saw at the end of chapter 10, he says, don't abandon your confidence, but continue to believe to receive the final reward. And then chapter 11, right after that, he sketches what persevering faith looks like. Faith relies on God's promises, believing what he says, even if it cannot see how it will be fulfilled. Faith looks to the future, banking on God's word, rather than taking its cue from present circumstances. Faith trusts God in danger and distress, knowing that God will reward his own. Now he turns your attention in chapter 12 to the supreme example of Jesus himself as one who endured by believing the promises of God. And so he's taken us through the Old Testament and shown us these heroes of the faith. And now he culminates with showing us the example of Jesus, one who endured by believing the promises of God. Let's look at our text for this morning, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right, what does God tell us in this text? The first thing he says is run the race. He tells us we need to be runners. Run the race. Now, what kind of race should you run? It's the kind of race that requires endurance. Well, I don't know about you, but running for long, long stretches, I don't see why anybody likes that. I mean, you feel like you're going to die. The cells in your body are about ready to explode. And I've heard runners talk about, well, you get this kind of runner's high. Wow, that's amazing. I don't know how you get there without dying. Nevertheless, God says, run with endurance. Now, that seems to be the theme. Run with endurance. Now, the endurance of the Old Testament champions was the theme of the last chapter. They kept running the race when it looked like they would not triumph. They kept running the race when suffering and opposition were obstacles in their way. They kept running. They didn't give up. All right? It's about endurance, enduring in faith, enduring by a perseverance fueled by faith. You should run with endurance. And it's a race that's marked out. It says, run the race that's set before you. You look down the track, you see its length, you see the lanes, you see the finish line. It's all marked out. And our race has been marked out for us. It's a race that requires that you do not turn your backs on your Savior. It's a race that requires you to trust God's promises no matter what the circumstances. Your race is beset with obstacles and opposition and suffering. We know that. He's told us that. Run the race with endurance. And so running the race means persevering to the end. That's what he's saying. You run. You persevere till the very end. And so with that in mind, run the race. That's his command here. We're to run with endurance and not quit. I was impressed with how the Bible describes a Christian life. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And he's saying, you keep going. You keep going. Run the race. Persevere to the end. Now, in the rest of this text, here's what he says. Run the race well. Not just run the race, but run the race well. You have to know how to run this race if you're going to run it well. And in the text that we have here, he tells us exactly how we ought to run. So if you would run the race well, remember those who ran the race before you. This is vitally important. Remember those who ran the race before you. You are surrounded by this enormous cloud of witnesses. Now, he's talking about the saints that he's mentioned in chapter 11. They serve as witnesses to you by serving as examples for you. They witness to you by their faith and their perseverance. That is their witness. You can run the race. They're saying, look, you can run the race with perseverance. You can endure because others have run it by faith before you. Before you. Listen, too often we start crumbling because we don't know the stories. We don't see the saints who endured. We don't see how they exercise their faith. We don't see how they continue to run because they believe the promises of God, and that fueled their endurance, that fueled their perseverance. Too often we don't know their stories. Remember who he's told us about, for example, Abraham. He took a journey to an unknown land. Why? Because God promised him that land. And so he left. He leaped, if you will, into uncertainty. But it was certain. One thing was certain. God would give him that land. He waited years for a son, persevering in that faith, never giving up because of God's promises. Moses gave up luxury and ease so that he could suffer with the people of God. He gave it all up so he could suffer with the people of God. Why? Because he believed the promises of God that there was a reward at the end of it all. There was glory to be had. There was something more valuable than what he had. Others were tortured, stoned, flogged, and imprisoned. You remember? And yet they stayed the course because they counted on the promises of God. I know after several weeks of that, you're probably getting tired of hearing it, aren't you? It's all about the promises of God. But that's what we have to hear if we're going to persevere. And you can persevere in the midst of suffering and persecution because a whole host of others have already endured. It can be done. You are not the first. You're not the first. Others have been on the race before you. In fact, you can think of it this way. They've run the race. They finished the race. You're just following them. And you see them. And you know what? They still speak to you through Scripture. So if you're going to run the race well, remember. Now, if you'd run the race well, strip yourself of all hindrances that would impede your ability to run. Strip yourself of all the hindrances that would impede your ability to run. Now remember, we're talking about running, persevering to the end. What will keep us from persevering? Okay? What will keep us from being able to run in a way that we finish that race? Well, here's what he says. Strip yourself of all hindrances that would impede your running. Strip yourself of anything, good or bad, that would weigh you down. Not just the bad, but the good. Right? By the way, have you ever gone to a cross-country meet? And you stood and you looked at the starting line and all the runners are. Have you ever seen someone standing there in a three-piece suit and a tie and Oxford shoes? You ever seen that? No. That's ridiculous, isn't it? It's just ridiculous to even bring it up. Why would anybody run the race like that? Absolutely not. Why? Well, can you imagine trying to breathe with a tie when you're running? What is it? 2 miles? Right? How could you move with that coat on? Not to mention the vest. And the shoes, not made for running. Right? Listen, you don't even see them running with a sweatsuit on. Right? Because that will hinder their ability to run the race. And so God says, get rid of anything that would run the race. And I think he's here talking in the first part of all those things that hinder you. As he puts it this way, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. What are some of the weights? What are some of the hindrances that you need to strip away? I think he's talking about good things here, right? You spend all your hours working for the music boosters at the high school. You're committed to your son's baseball traveling team. You love retirement because it gives you oodles of time to just go and visit all the places you were never able to see before. You love gardening, and just about every waking hour finds you with your hands in the dirt, right? I know someone who's just like that. She just loves soil. All right? You spend all your waking hours in your garden. And we could go on and on with all the good things of life. But be careful that you don't fill your lives with so many good things that you cannot grow in grace. Your son's team is a good thing. It's a great opportunity. But it can keep you from the fellowship and the preaching of the word that are necessary for the grace that will make you grow. Your garden keeps you from spending time in the grace-growing word of God. All these things might be good. You serve the community and the music boosters. Good, do it. But be careful. Be careful that they don't take you away from the things that would engender grace and strength and holiness in you. Because without those things, you will not be able to run the race to the end. They will hinder you. They will be like weights if they take up too much of your time. Now hear me out. I'm not saying that these good things, y'all need to get rid of that and spend every day, 8 hours a day here at church reading your Bibles. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you've got to be always looking as to whether the good things are keeping you from the grace things that will give you the strength to persevere to the end. He says, put off the sin that so easily entangles you. All right? Sin entangles you. Now look, you know, it's wrestling season. So I've been to a lot of wrestling meets, this tournaments this year. All right? And over all the years I've gone to wrestling, I always see this. So the guys are in their sweats, right? Okay, they say they're on deck. What do? They take off their sweatshirt. And usually what they do is they just drop their sweatpants and they just kind of get out of them. Can you imagine one of those guys going out with the sweatpants still around his ankles? Right? He tripped down, fall on the mat. The other guy would have a psychological advantage right away. The point is, be careful because sin can entangle you. It can entangle you. I want you to think about this. Sin has a way of destroying endurance because in sin you start believing lies rather than the promises. Let me play this out for you. I want you to understand, and I've thought about this, every time you sin, it involves faith. You're believing the lie of your desires over the promises of God. No one, you've heard me say it before, no one sins out of duty, right? You don't sin out of duty. You sin because that sin holds out a promise. It's a lie, but it's a counterfeit promise as opposed to God's promise. Now, if you get entangled in sin and start believing lies rather than God's promises, what is that going to do for your endurance? It cuts off at the root your endurance, because in order to endure, you need what? Faith in the promises of God. That's what fuels your perseverance. And if you get entangled in sin, you're cutting it off. All right? Do you think someone captivated by pornography will have the ability to remain true to Jesus when persecution arrives? What do you think? It's not going to happen. What about someone who's made money his God? When it comes to the pressure point of declaring your loyalty to Christ, you've already abandoned him for another God. You've already abandoned him. You're not going to stand. You see, sin easily entangles us, and so we cannot endure if we're entangled in sin. Listen to Proverbs 5, 22 and 23. These are very instructive verses. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. By the way, I've become convinced that most of us do not have a biblical view of sin. You know, we have the oops view of sin. Oops. I did something wrong. Oops, I should have done that. No, sin is an incredible power that can enslave you. Don't get entangled with sin. Be vigilant. Be diligent in your fight against sin. Don't see how close you can get to it. All right? Because sin will entangle you. And to make it difficult, if not impossible, to endure. So weighted down with good things and entangled by sin will keep you from running with endurance. These will rob you. Listen, these will rob you of your ability to believe God's promises and thus rob you of the ability to endure. So strip yourself of anything that would hinder you, please. And I'm preaching to me here, okay? I hope you never think I'm just always looking down at you. I am always looking down at you. But I'm not sitting here like one who's arrived. I've got to hear these words too. Get rid of those things that can weigh you down and get rid of the sin that can entangle you. Because when the pressure comes, you won't be ready if those things are true. Here's another thing he says to us. If you would run the race well, look to Jesus. This is where he wants us to land. Look to Jesus. If you're going to endure when the pressure's on, look to Jesus. And he gives you three reasons why. He gives you three reasons why you should look to Jesus. Why? Because of who he is. What does he say about Jesus? The founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder of your faith. He's the pioneer, the pathfinder, the one who's gone ahead, the one who shows us then what is perfect faith. If you want to know what perfect faith is, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And he's not only the founder, he's the perfecter of your faith. He initiates and completes faith in believers. And so you can endure since Jesus, as the founder of your faith, will also complete and perfect you in that faith. All right? Because of who he is. That's one reason why we can look to Jesus. Because of who he is. Here's the second reason. Why should we look to Jesus? Because he is the greatest example of one who endured because he had a perseverance fueled by the promises of God. Perfect example of it. What does it say here? What does it say about Jesus? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All right? He endured the cross, the ultimate expression of suffering. Listen, you will never suffer as much as Jesus did. The cross is the ultimate expression of suffering. He endured suffering and opposition greater than any Old Testament saint. He endured suffering and opposition greater than any of you will ever face. He faced the suffering of the cross with a resolute determination. He walked into the suffering of the cross. And that suffering was so much. Not just the physical agony. That's not just it. But what happened? He suffered the very judgment of God. And he knew that was coming. The perfect relationship with his Father would be broken. And God would treat him as the worst sinner you could possibly imagine. Because the sin of all his people had been put on him. And God poured out his wrath on Jesus. He endured that. He despised its shame. Hanging on a cross at that in those days was the most shameful way to die. Hung up naked. Hung up with people mocking you. Hung up on that cross because people had made judgments about you. Right? Shameful judgments. You're the lowest of the criminal class. Have you ever thought that? Jesus was considered a criminal. Hanging there naked with people mocking him. It brought incredible shame, but that did not stop him. That did not stop him. What else does it say? It says that he was given the power to reign at the right hand of the throne of God. He was promised that he would reign. He was promised authority. Now, how could he do all the suffering? How could he do that? Because he believed the promise of God. There was the reward of inexpressible joy beyond the pain and the shame of the cross. Here was the cross with all its pain and with all its shame. And he looked what? He looked beyond it. He didn't just center on that. How could he endure? Because he looked beyond it. He knew where this was taking him. It meant inexpressible joy as he entered into everlasting life. That is this. He had been come to earth as a man. He had lived under the curse of sin. In fact, he had suffered the curse of sin in a most horrible way. He had experienced everything that we have experienced. And now, he lives in heaven never, ever again to be subject to the curse of sin. Never, ever again to live under the taunts and the hatred of men. He lives in everlasting glory. The joy, inexpressible joy of that saw, caused him to endure. There was the reward of reigning at the Father's right hand. There is glory and authority waiting for me. That is how he endured. He renounced the suffering and the shame because there was joy and glory on the other side. He saw to the other side. Now look, that's the same thing is true of you. How will you be able to endure suffering if you see the joy on the other side? By the way, when you get discouraged, this is where you need to go. I've often sat with people, and we're sitting in my office, and they're going through horrible circumstances in their life. And I can say to them, look, there's joy on the other side of this. There will be joy on the other side of this. You can do it. And so you endure suffering for the joy set before you. And here's the third reason why we ought to look to Jesus. Because by looking to Jesus, you will not lose heart, verse 3. You will not lose heart. Consider Jesus, he says. Reflect on him and the hostility and the opposition he endured. Have you ever thought about what he endured? Have you ever thought about this? Betrayed by Jesus? Betrayed by Judas. Betrayed by Judas. Denied by one of his closest associates, Peter. The mob demanding his death. He was mocked by soldiers. He suffered the agony of the cross. Look at the suffering that Jesus went through. And not only just in that last week. Look at it all through his ministry. Right? Have you ever thought about this? Jesus did everything perfectly. Now think about that. He did everything perfectly. Never made a mistake. He never overate one time. He never got angry and lost his temper, right? He was teaching things like love your enemies, doing all unbelievably wonderful things. And where did it get him? Hatred and the cross. And so you then look at his faith. How did he get through an entire life? And then the cross and its shame. He has an absolute trust in the promise of God. He has an absolute trust in the promises of God. And when you do look to Jesus, when you look to Jesus, you will not grow faint-hearted or weary when the same hostility comes your way. Listen, again, I've sat with so many people and they're telling me horrible things of what's happened to them. And they're starting to get angry about it. And they're starting to try to, you know, manipulate and all these other things. And I say, you know what? I know someone who's experienced what you've experienced. He did everything right. What did it get him? The cross. But that's not all it got him. There was joy. There was glory. And he believed the promises of God, and he was able to endure. So he says, look to Jesus, and you will not grow faint-hearted or weary. How well do you know Jesus? Well, you say, frankly, I don't think I know him very well. Well, then get to know him. Get to know him. None of us know him as well as we would like or as well as we could. So we need to say, I want to know Jesus better. Look at his life. Look at him. If you would persevere, you must know him well. If you're going to persevere, know him well. If you would not grow weary and lose heart, know him well. See his character. See his faith. His absolute trust in the promises of God. His endurance fueled by that faith. And then imitate it. Cry out to Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. Help me to know you. Help me to know you. And as you know him, when the pressure's on, you will not crumble. If you see that he believed the promises of God. Absolutely. And was able to endure the suffering. Imitate him. Ask him for help. And do it. Father, we look to Jesus, our Savior and our exemplar, the ultimate expression of endurance and faith. God, help us to know him well. Help us to see that. Help us to see his trust in you every step of his life. Help us to see how everything he did and all the opposition and hostility that he faced well and did not crumble because he trusted you. He knew your promises and he believed them. Help us to be like him. Thank you, Father, again, for your magnificent grace to us in Jesus, in giving him to us as the one who can show us, as giving him to us to deliver us from the tyranny of sin. Thank you in Jesus' name.